Well, when you think about Jesus, how do you think about him? What is it about Jesus that stands out to you? When you talk about Jesus, you're talking to him about someone who doesn't know him. How do you describe him? What attributes stand out most in your thoughts, in your description of Jesus? You know, it may not be too hard to think of Jesus and explain him as being God. You know, we can point to what the Bible says about him being the creator, and it's the power that Jesus has, the miracles that Jesus did. It's also maybe not too hard to think of Jesus and explain him as a man. If we think of the upcoming season of Christmas, and we think about his birth, it's not too hard to think of Jesus as a man. What's hard is trying to think of him or explain that he is both. That Jesus is fully God and fully man. Over the past few weeks, it hasn't been too difficult to think of Jesus as God, as we've seen his power. We've seen his authority over sickness and demons. When Jesus taught in that synagogue with authority and not like the scribes, and that made sense because Jesus is God. And so when he speaks with all the authority of the sovereign creator of the entire universe. Jesus is God. What disease or demon could stand against his command? Of course they have to obey because he's God. I've never personally seen anyone do anything like that. But it's not hard to think of Jesus in that way because he is not just like any other man. He's God. Some of what we're going to look at this morning in Mark chapter 1, even though it's something that we can probably more easily relate with personally, it's probably harder for us to think of Jesus in this way. I think it is for me at least. That what we're looking at this morning shows us that Jesus had a human nature like ours, except without sin. If all we had been doing for the past few weeks was focusing on the humanity of Jesus, this may not be so hard to think of him this way. But especially when we've seen these things about his authority, that because he is God, it almost seems disrespectful, maybe belittling, to think of the humanity of Jesus, to think of him having a human nature like us, except without sin. But we have seen it in Scripture, and it is clear in Scripture that Jesus has a human nature. We saw it in Hebrews. We recently went through the book of Hebrews. We saw it in places like chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse 14, where it says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise, also partook of the same." Same type, same kind of flesh and blood that you have. It says that through death, it's the kind of flesh and blood that has susceptibility of death, weakness, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. We also saw in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, as therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And we saw there in Hebrews that that's why Jesus is the perfect Savior for us. and our perfect representative as our high priest, because he was made like us in all things. So he understands us. He knows the things that we go through. He knows our weaknesses because he had weaknesses like we do. Jesus got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He maybe woke up some mornings sore and stiff because he slept crooked. He had weaknesses like we do. He was tempted like we are. Except in his case, even more so, because he never gave in. He had no breaking point to where he gave in to the temptation. So even though he is fully God, so he is holy, and he would never sin because he is God, yet because he is man, his temptations were real temptations. His weaknesses were real weaknesses because he's fully man. Now, I don't pretend to comprehend that, but how that can be that Jesus is fully God and fully man. But I believe it is so because it's what the Bible says. In today's passage in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39, we find Jesus doing something that really highlights his humanity, highlights his need in his humanity for help, for strength, for communion with God the Father. And we see that when Jesus prays. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now, let's keep in mind the things that happened the day before. We saw on that Saturday morning where Jesus taught with authority in the Capernaum synagogue. We saw that as he taught, he was interrupted and challenged by a demon-possessed man. Jesus cast out that demon. He commanded it to be quiet and to leave, and it did. After that synagogue service, Jesus went to the home of Simon Peter, Andrew. When they got there, Jesus was informed that Peter's mother-in-law was very sick with a high fever. Jesus went to her. He commanded the fever to leave, and it did. And this woman was completely healed. And that evening, it said the whole town showed up at Peter's door with all of the sick and demon-possessed people in that town. Now, this wasn't a huge city, but there were at least hundreds, if not thousands, of people there at that door seeking Jesus' help through that night. Well, at some point that night, Jesus was able to go to bed and sleep. But it wasn't for long. In the Jewish division of the day, in the early morning, as it says in verse 35, tells us it was somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock a.m. that Jesus got up. The added, while it was still dark, seems to emphasize it was probably toward the earlier part of that time frame. So it had been a very busy, very draining from a human perspective Saturday, a very late night, and yet it was Jesus' priority to get up very early, quietly leave the house, find a secluded place, and pray. That was an interesting and instructive thought, that Jesus went to a lot of trouble to be able to pray without distraction. And how easy would it have been for Jesus to want to get a little extra sleep that morning after the late night that he had, the busy day he had. But for Jesus, having some alone time with his Father in prayer was more important to him than sleep. Plus, And let's think about what prayer is for. And Jesus got up early. He gave up time when he could be sleeping to go out in the dark. He didn't have a flashlight. It was not easy to go around in the dark at that time. But he went out. He found a place away from everyone else to pray. What is the purpose of prayer? Well, we saw this about prayer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is the purpose of prayer? Well, a big part of it, according to that, is that we go to God in prayer to seek his help in our time of need. We go to God in prayer when we're weak, when we recognize that we can't do something ourselves, when we need help. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 teaches us this about prayer. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So according to that, prayer is our answer to anxiety. When we have trouble, when things look uncertain, when it looks like something coming might be hard, or we're going through something that is hard, when we need help, we recognize that there's something we can't handle ourselves. Paul says there in Philippians, pray. Don't worry about it. Pray. Trust God to answer in just the right way. And through our trusting prayer, God will give us peace. If you need peace, you're having a hard time in life, pray. The records of Paul's prayers and the letters he wrote to churches, oftentimes he will tell them, here's what I've been praying for you. The times when he records his requests for prayer, when he wants the churches to be praying for them, so much of that is a recognition of times of need for God's help. You need to be growing in these ways. I'm praying for you that God will help you grow. Paul is saying, I need help. I need help from God. Well, pray for me. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, though he is God, though he had all that power and authority that we saw in the previous verses, even though he is the creator and the sustainer of all that exists, as we saw last week in Colossians chapter 1, he still made it a priority to go to all the trouble to have some uninterrupted time of prayer. Isn't that interesting? Jesus recognized the need to pray. What should be so instructive to us about that is that if Jesus thought he needed to spend some time in prayer, how much more do we? If Jesus, with all the power and authority he has, in his humanity needed help from the Father, how much more do we? If we think that we don't need to set aside time for prayer, or if we think that we are too busy to pray, we think that we have more important things on our schedule that need our attention, if that's how we treat prayer, then we apparently think we're better, we're stronger, we're more important than Jesus. Because Jesus needed to pray. Jesus was completely dependent on the Father to do all that he came to do. When we don't pray, we are completely dependent on ourselves, thinking that we can do what we're here to do. And we are missing out on one of the greatest resources we have available to us through Jesus being our high priest. Through his death and resurrection, He opened the way for us to come to the throne of grace to seek help in our time of need. One of the greatest blessings we have as Christians is to pray. So when we see examples like this in Scripture, we see examples of Jesus going to trouble to go out and pray. We have no excuse to not pray. And we can find some indicators of why Jesus thought it was so important to spend this time praying in the next verses. Verse 36, Mark chapter 1. So Simon and his companions searched for him. And this was Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John had apparently slept longer than Jesus did. That's not necessarily implying that they were lazy and that they shouldn't have been sleeping. But it just wasn't their priority to get up early and pray. They were surprised when they did get up. They found Jesus was not there. Apparently, the crowds of people who had been at Peter's door through the night before, after they had all gone home, got a little bit of sleep, they came back to see Jesus again. And there were lots of them. Lots of people came back to Peter's house that morning. Jesus wasn't there. Nobody knew where he was. So everybody starts looking. Simon and his companions searched for him. They apparently knew a little better than everyone else where he might be, so they go in the right direction and they find him. Verse 37 says, they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now the way that this is stated means that there was something of a rebuke in what they said to Jesus. There was something like they were saying, what are you doing? Why are you out here in the middle of nowhere wasting your time? You're needed back in town. You're famous. Everyone's looking for you. You should be with all the people. But Peter and his companions came out looking for Jesus because they saw he had been successful. He had been victorious in what happened the day before. But what they saw as a victory and a success, Jesus saw as a need for prayer. This was a time when Jesus needed the Father's help in his humanity. We see different times in Jesus' ministry, the temptation that kept coming for him to not do what he came to do. The temptation to not go to the cross, to receive God's wrath against our sin, and instead find an easier way. The temptation was always there. A few weeks ago, when we looked at the temptation of Jesus by Satan in the wilderness, according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Satan tempted Jesus by taking him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So in other words, Satan was offering to give Jesus what he came for. The end goal, that all of this will be yours without the suffering of the cross. So Satan was offering to Jesus a shortcut. And Jesus refused. He did not give in to that temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was to go to the cross. In Mark chapter 14, we see Jesus battling the temptation to not go through with it. And that's why he prayed in Mark 14 and verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. What was Jesus' desire that night? What was Jesus' will? And not his determined will, but his desired will. In his prayer, he says, to not go through with this. To not go through with the suffering of the cross. if there was any other way that it could be done, there's any way that did not involve the wrath of God that would come on him on that cross. All the wrath that our sin deserves. And Jesus would prefer that way. But he prayed, yet not what I will, but what you will. So he would do it, if that's what the Father wanted, but he was going to need help. He was going to need strength from the Father to go through with this in the flesh, in his humanity. So that's why he went there to pray. Well, here in Mark chapter 1, it's another time that temptation came to find a less agonizing way to accomplish what he came to do. Peter and those with him came to tell Jesus that everyone was looking for him. The people of Capernaum approved of what Jesus had done the night before. Just a few more days of healing all the people in Israel, and they would gladly come and make Jesus their king. So if he could use his authority and his power to give the people what they want, to make them comfortable in their flesh. That's exactly what they wanted in a king. It's what they were looking for. So Jesus could have done that. He could have been the king of Israel. He could have avoided the cross. But that's not why Jesus came. And Peter was unintentionally assisting this temptation. Peter and his companions. Coming to Jesus, saying, what you did yesterday worked. All the people love you. Stop wasting your time out here and go be with your fans. How tempting would that be if we were in that position? You did something good. All the people in town love you. They want you to do more of what you have done. The pride in that, along with avoiding a lot of suffering down the road, would be so tempting. That's why Jesus was praying in that secluded place. Because in his humanity, he needed the Father's help and strength to continue doing what he came to do. So having prayed, Jesus' answer to Peter must have come as quite a shock. You look in verse 38. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." So his answer to Peter was, "No, I'm not coming back. That's not why I came." He came to preach a message. Now we saw what that message was back in chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus came to proclaim this: the time is fulfilled. This is urgent. Everything that the Old Testament has been preparing for, all of those prophecies, the time is now. It was preparing for this. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This message that Jesus came to proclaim required a response. And Jesus specified what that response was supposed to be, what it must be. You must repent. Turn from your sin that you've been living for. Turn from any hope that you've put in anything else and believe in the gospel. Put your trust in God's Messiah alone, the one who came to save you from your sins. Believe in him. What was the response of the people in Capernaum? Well, it doesn't tell us here exactly, but from what we see throughout Jesus' ministry in the New Testament, we can come up with a pretty good idea of what it was. It wasn't to repent, to put their trust in Jesus alone, but was, "Jesus, do some more neat tricks for us. Jesus, keep us healthy. Give us what we want." It wasn't a response of faith in Jesus. It wasn't about their sin and what Jesus could do for their eternal souls. It was about their temporary, their physical comfort. That's why they were looking for Jesus. We see so much of that during Jesus' ministry. So much of the focus of the people who want Jesus is all on the outward, the physical, the here and now. They were not interested in what Jesus could do for them for eternity. They weren't concerned about their problem of sin, because that wasn't what bothered them in the moment. Right now, they didn't feel well. They were hungry. They were being opposed by the Romans. That's what bothered them now. That's what they wanted Jesus to fix. And that's what we'll see through Mark is the focus of most of the people. Jesus said that's not why he came. He came to preach the truth, that people needed to hear about their sin, about their need for salvation. To preach about the way that God made for their sins to be forgiven. To proclaim that the stronghold that Satan has had over this world for so long has been broken. To rescue people from the domain of darkness. People need the gospel more than anything. So verse 39 says, Jesus went on doing what he came to do. It says, and he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Now, obviously, we saw last week, we're going to see it more as we continue on in Mark in weeks ahead. Jesus did miraculously heal diseases. He did miraculously provide things for people's physical needs. But doing those things were not the main thing. Those miracles, the compassion that Jesus had for the people, it was meant to point them to the main thing, which was the message Jesus came to preach. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, as we seek to serve the Lord today, to follow in his ways, we have some of the same reasons that we need to pray. People will tell us, preaching, teaching God's truth, it's not important. It's not what people need. It tends to be divisive anyway. Praying is a waste of time. What you really need to focus your time and attention on is doing something for people. Focus on the physical. Do what makes people happy. Do what makes people comfortable. And people will like you better if you do. Now, that's what would make sense from a worldly perspective. That's what will sound appealing to the flesh. It's nice to be liked. It's nice to avoid controversy. Satan is good with it too. Now, anything that can keep us distracted from speaking God's word, we're not going to face any opposition from Satan on that. If we focus on the outward, the physical, the temporary. As I said, because of Jesus' compassion for people, he did do things to help alleviate their physical needs. Sometimes and in some ways. But that was not his main focus. He came to proclaim the truth. And we too, we are to have compassion for people. We are to do what we can to help alleviate physical needs. But for us too, it's not the primary focus. The church is to be the pillar and support of the truth, according to 1 Timothy 3:15. As Paul instructs in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, Paul said there that the day will come. It sounds like that day has come. We need to proclaim the truth, because there is no eternal hope outside of the eternal Word of God. There is no ultimate solution to the world's ultimate problems outside of God's true Word. So to hear that truth is what people need more than anything. Now, as for the importance of prayer, consider what we're told in Ephesians chapter 6. And turn there in your Bible, if you would. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." You sense some urgency in this. Paul is saying this is something you need to do. You need to pay attention to this. You need to do this, because there's a war going on. He says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now notice again the urgency in this. There's a war going on. You need to do everything to stand firm. You need to take pains in making sure you've got yourself prepared with the armor of the Lord. In verse 18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." According to Paul, this is a vital truth that we must consider. We are in a battle. It's a battle that we can't see. A battle that we cannot understand. There are things happening in the spiritual realm going on all around us, in opposition to us, trying to keep us from doing what God has us here to do, to cause us to stumble, to keep us from being useful for the Lord. And it's happening in all kinds of ways. So to be able to stand in the evil day, take up the full armor of God. And what undergirds all of that armor, all of this preparation for this battle, is prayer. Paul says we need to pray, because this is so urgent, so important. Pray. Pray for each other. All the saints need prayer. Paul even asks for prayer for himself. The Apostle Paul, when you think about the bravery that he had, all the things that he went through, Paul asked for prayer so he could have the courage and the boldness to speak the word of God, because the temptation was there for him too. It would have been nice to take the easier road. It would have been nice to suffer less pain, to be more liked. The temptation was there. So Paul asked, "Pray for me, that I will boldly proclaim the truth, and I will not give up." So the answer for that temptation for Paul was prayer. The answer for that temptation for Jesus was prayer. The answer for that temptation for us is the same. We need to pray. We need to spend much time in prayer. Paul says we need to stay on the alert and with all perseverance. Pray. Battle for prayer. Battle for time to pray. Because we really need God's help. We are in a war with an enemy that's far stronger than any of us. Considering the opposition we face, for us to be who God wants us to be and do what God has us here to do, we need to pray. We need to fight for time, opportunities to pray. Battle against the temptations to not pray. Battle against the distractions so we can pray.